Mansky family. We appreciate them doing that, and glad they were decided to get together and sing a special before Lisa and Aaron hit the road and here in the near future, and really appreciate that wonderful ministry of song this morning. Good singing in the choir, and just appreciate the Lord's blessings upon our music ministry here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I want to tell you, as the pastor, I am so thankful for the folks that God has blessed our church with the musical abilities, and not just the musical abilities that is given, but having the ability is one thing, but then having the desire to use that ability for the Lord is a whole nother thing. And I appreciate that, and just a good spirit in our church among the music ministry. Brother Mike and Noel do a wonderful job, and I just appreciate their hard work and the time that they pour into the choir and just leading us in congregational hymns. I just am so, so very thankful for that ministry. But it's so good to be back to our home. This is home right here. And although it was good to get away for a few days, I have to say wholeheartedly, I'm glad to be back home. And you folks are family, and we're where our heart is. And very thankful for the opportunity God gave us, and heard things went well here as well on Wednesday nights. You guys are able to break up in groups again, and David brought a good challenge, and I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing through our Take It Personally outreach, and again, just thankful for your prayers. We did have a good time. There was a minimal amount of sickness, which is always a blessing. You know, sometimes, at least in my experience, sometimes when you go on vacation, that's sometimes when sickness likes to hit because you've been on the go, and then you just sort of crash or let down, and your immune system sort of catches it off guard or whatever. But we did pretty good, a couple of minor things. But one of the highlights of that trip, and some of you have already mentioned it, I posted a picture on Facebook. That was one of the highlights of my week, was taking the kids fishing. And I'd say it definitely was an encouragement to me, a memorable time, even though I didn't get a whole lot of fishing done. It was good, but it was worth it. You know, I was telling the fellas earlier, right before the choir came in, you know, to prepare myself, you know, for taking the kids out, you know. There's going to be limitations when you have the little ones with you on things you can get accomplished. You know how that goes. But I said, honey, I said, I just want you to be accountable. I want to be accountable to you, and I just feel like this will help me as I go. I said, honey, this trip, it's not about the fish. It's about the kids. And boy, am I glad I made that statement. about 10 minutes into the, we got there on the shore, made our way to the bank there, and about 10 minutes away, the question came. You know, they had their rods, they were excited, and had their snacks and everything, but it was I knew it was coming, and it just happened to be that day. Y'all remember, I believe it was Tuesday, it got up into the 80s, at least where we were, and that question came, Daddy, can we get in the water? I was like, oh, I'm not going to catch any fish, but remember what I said, it's not about the fish. Well, sure enough, they did. I let them say, y'all go ahead, and man, they had a blast. They ran up and down the banks of the water, and got it all nice and muddy, and I just watched them, and it was a blessing. And then I got, you know, some good life learning lessons there too, just about life, you know. Questions that you can only learn when going fishing, and that is, you know, as I'm showing them how to go fishing and how to bait the hook. And of course, we had those big old pink Louisiana worms that we had bought, and of course, they love looking at them. Wow, look at those worms. But then when I take it out and say, okay, we're going to put this worm on the hook, then their face expressions start changing. And one of the questions that came that I was not expecting, Mary Ann, she first said, Daddy, does that hurt that worm? I was like, honey, really, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if it hurts the worm. And then, of course, as I'm putting it on there, the worm's just wiggling all over the place. And I'm like, well, maybe it does, honey. It maybe hurts a little bit. And then we were fishing with the worms, and then we decided to change our bait, and we go to the minnows. So we had a couple dozen minnows that we were fishing with, and then the question came again as we got the little minnows out, and Daddy, does that fish feel that hook?
And I said, well, honey, I'm just not sure about that. But as I'm putting the minnow on, it's flopping all around. And I said, well, honey, it's okay, all right? If he feels it, it probably doesn't hurt much at all. And then they're getting the minnows out and they're fishing. This is Thomas. Thomas, he caught quite a many fish. And I say that, I want to warn you before I finish that. He was saying that, but all the fish that he caught were the minnows. I'm serious. We'd cast down old Thomas. He'd be out there in a minute, and he'd reel that thing in. He was supposed to leave it out, but he'd reel it in. I'd just let him do it, whatever. He reeled it on in, and every time, Daddy, I caught one! And the little minnows flapping on there. I'm like, son, that's the bait. We're trying to get his grandfather, okay? All right, but it worked out anyway. We had a good time, and we caught one fish, and they'll work into it. We'll get it one of these days, but it was a good time, and I thank the Lord for it. Well, if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 7, please. Daniel chapter 7. I just appreciate, again, the Lord orchestrating the songs today. They just went right in line with the message that I had planned on preaching today and our continuing our series in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Daniel chapter 7. Begin reading in verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the Word of God this morning, and I thank you, Lord, that it has the answers and the solutions to all life's problems. I'm thankful, O God, that you are real and that you are personal and that you know our very needs. O God, you know the very numbers of hairs upon our heads, Lord, and I'm thankful this morning that you know the needs represented here this morning, and I pray that you would meet with us, that you would teach us, that you would strengthen us as we continue studying the book of Daniel. Father, thank you again for your goodness. And we commit this service to you, and I confess I can do nothing without your power, Lord, without your strength. Please use me as a vessel this morning for your glory, and I'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message, and actually will work as a theme for the remaining part of our study through the book of Daniel. And that is this, keeping calm in a chaotic world. Keeping calm in a chaotic world. You remember that our first part of our study in the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, the theme was living godly in an ungodly world. And because that was really demonstrated very clearly by Daniel himself from day one when he was brought out of Jerusalem into captivity, he upheld a great testimony. And what a demonstration to us of remaining a righteous life. And so we see that. But then now we're going to transition to what many would consider the part two of the book of Daniel. It's really split up into two major parts, and we've mentioned that. The first part, chapters 1 through 6, is more of a narrative. It is more of a historical standpoint of the life of Daniel and the things that God did through him. Now, there was some predictive and prophetic information in our text. There was an account there of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, we'll talk more about that, but the main part of it was narrative and historical. Now, we're going to move into majority prophetic. And the second part of our book, and also something that's going to change and transition, is the very fact that this will be the first time that Daniel himself has received the vision, a vision. And we'll see four visions total through chapter 12 But you see, this is something that I believe is going to bring comfort and calmness. The truths in this scripture and these passages will truly bring a calmness in a chaotic world. You know, we do live in a chaotic world. If you have any access to the news or newspaper, it doesn't take long to figure that out. You know, it's ranging from North Korea and the threat of nuclear missiles and whatnot. Then you have the threat of ISIS, Islamist extremist. And then you have, you know, thoughts of Russia and what their intentions are in China, and even within our own, the corruption within our own political system and in our own country, the things that are going on, man, it just seems chaotic and in so many ways. But listen, there's one thing's for sure. A Christian can remain calm in a chaotic world. And that's something that we will see God proves over and over again through His Word, that can be the very case. Because if you realize the context, and by the way, that's what this message this morning will be, is more of the context of what we'll be getting into of the prophecies that are made through chapter 7 through chapter 12. And so we see that even God's people can remain calm in a chaotic world. You know, back in 1939, produced by the British government, was a phrase that just really caught wind, even of recent days. You've seen it on t-shirts, you've seen it on Facebook, you've seen it on billboards, and that is this: keep calm. The original was, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. It was produced by the British government in preparation of the Second World War. There were actually three memes that were created. Two were used. This one was not. Because the keep calm and carry on was designed and created specifically to be posted up as many places as possible if Germany would indeed invade England. And so that's what they had created. It never was used, but it was a simple statement that was to boost the morale of the English people. To boost their encouragement that, look, yes, Hitler was breathing down their throat. Yes, that Germany was seeking to invade, and that was their desire at the time. But there was a statement that they put out, and that was this: keep calm and carry on. And I believe in many ways, as we go into chapter 7, I believe that is exactly what God is saying to the children of Israel. He's saying it to Daniel, and He's saying it to the church today, that keep calm and carry on. It's a message that cries clearly from the Word of God. We can get so caught up in the chaos, and we can get so overwhelmed by the threats and the possibilities that are out there, the unknowns. But I'm here to say today, by the authority of God's Word, we must not be swayed by the chaos, but we must remain calm, because that in itself is a testimony of our belief in God Almighty. And I believe that with God's help, we certainly can. I want to give you three contexts, I believe, here. The context of the vision. I want to give you three aspects of this, of the context of the vision this morning. And the first one is simply this: the time of the vision. As I mentioned there, and we saw in our passage, it says the time of this vision was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we have a time here now. There'll be three more visions that are three separate times that were given, but this one is sort of what all the other visions will rest upon. This is the first one that will give the groundwork for the rest of the ones that we will see. And we'll see, we'll do some comparison to the previous visions as well that Nebuchadnezzar had. But we see here that this is most likely right around 556 B.C., Now, you'll remember, even though this chapter is following chapters 5 and 6, you know, when we saw the writing of the wall and we saw the feast of Belshazzar, you'll remember that in the context of this, this is before that took place. You'll notice it says the first year of Belshazzar, okay? So if we do our dating correctly, that is about 15 years actually before the invasion of the Medes and Persians. into that feast known as the writing of the wall. So this is moving up in preparation of that transition time. And we'll see that in, of course, this chapter, and then there will be a vision in chapter 8. There'll be a vision in chapter 9, and then there's a vision chapters 10 through 11, a total of 4. And something significant about the time of this vision that you'll remember is that it's getting toward the end of the captivity. They're almost crossing that halfway point. Now put yourself in that position this morning, friend. You've been taken from your homeland, that which you know best, that which is dearest. And you've been there for a certain amount of time, and you're perhaps getting to that point of wondering what is going to happen to us. What is going to happen to our nation? What is going to happen to our families? Are we going to remain in captivity? You can imagine those thoughts and those temptations were possibly coming across their minds, and that is around the time frame that we have. I want to be honest with you. If you were in their shoes at this time, things are not looking good. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was no saint, but one thing that man had, that ruler had, he had order. He had control. And now that he's off the throne, and has been off the throne several years in this context, now command has been passed off to this Belshazzar, who is basically co-ruling with Nabonidus in this time frame. He's not having control at all. He's lost control. And it's obvious through the text that, and through the other portions of Scripture, that things were chaotic at the time. And they were wondering, when we thought there were hope, when the heart of that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar actually turned toward the God of Israel and had turned toward our God, now he's gone. And this guy here, this vulgar, ungodly man, this total anti-Jewish man, look what he's doing. And there was some concern even towards this time. It wasn't looking hopeful. But you know, this vision is very timely. Because when it's coming in at a time like this, it is coming in as a time to encourage. Time to encourage. Because friends, the truth is, we are all facing situations like this. At some point or another, perhaps everything's great right now. Can I just give you a bit of encouragement? Enjoy it while you can. Okay? Because there is a trial that will come your way. And you need to be ready for that. And thank God for the time that you have of some stillness. But the fact of the matter is, there had to be some anticipation there of what is going to happen. And perhaps you're facing some things this morning and you are wondering what is going to happen. Is this going to be an everlasting captivity? What it seems. Well, God has the answer for that. And it's not going to be. And He's going to convince the children of Israel of that. And He's going to seek to encourage them with that truth. So we'll notice that they're moving towards the end of their captivity, but also something we need to note in this time of the vision is that it's getting toward the end of Daniel's ministry. Daniel, who's no young lad anymore, nearing his 80s, he's past the age of retirement. But you'll understand, don't you feel like that's, don't you think that that's unique? That God waited until he was this old in life to bring him these visions to himself in his 80s, nearing his 80s. And let that be a reminder to our young at heart this morning. Again, God's not through with you. In fact, you just may be on the verge of being used of God greater than you've ever been used in your whole entire life. Because up until this point, Daniel had been given no visions. But in God's sovereignty and God's plan for the ages, He decided to wait until the latter years of Daniel's life to give him these life-changing, for our whole world, visions that will be inspired by the Holy Spirit and given us into this Bible that we have today. It was given to him. So we see the time of the vision. And now I want us to see the type of vision. Look secondly, the type of vision. We see the time, but look secondly, the type. It says he had a dream. He had a dream. and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now this was a dream that he had. And it was a dream. The truths in this scripture and these passages will truly bring a calmness in a chaotic world. You know, we do live in a chaotic world. If you have any access to the news or newspaper, it doesn't take long to figure that out. You know, it's ranging from North Korea and the threat of nuclear missiles and whatnot. Then you have the threat of ISIS, Islamist extremist. And then you have, you know, thoughts of Russia and what their intentions are in China, and even within our own, the corruption within our own political system and our own country, the things that are going on, man, it just seems chaotic and in so many ways. But listen, there's one thing's for sure. A Christian can remain calm in a chaotic world. And that's something that we will see God proves over and over again through His Word, that can be the very case. Because if you realize the context, and by the way, that's what this message this morning will be, is more of the context of what we'll be getting into of the prophecies that are made through chapter 7 through chapter 12. And so we see that even God's people can remain calm in a chaotic world. You know, back in 1939, produced by the British government, was a phrase that just really caught wind, even of recent days. You've seen it on t-shirts, you've seen it on Facebook, you've seen it on billboards, and that is this: keep calm. The original was, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. It was produced by the British government in preparation of the Second World War. There were actually three memes that were created. Two were used. This one was not. Because the keep calm and carry on was designed and created specifically to be posted up as many places as possible if Germany would indeed invade England. And so that's what they had created. It never was used, but it was a simple statement that was to boost the morale of the English people. To boost their encouragement that, look, yes, Hitler was breathing down their throat. Yes, that Germany was seeking to invade, and that was their desire at the time. But there was a statement that they put out, and that was this: keep calm and carry on. And I believe in many ways, as we go into chapter 7, I believe that is exactly what God is saying to the children of Israel. He's saying it to Daniel, and He's saying it to the church today, that keep calm and carry on. It's a message that cries clearly from the Word of God. We can get so caught up in the chaos, and we can get so overwhelmed by the threats and the possibilities that are out there, the unknowns. But I'm here to say today, by the authority of God's Word, we must not be swayed by the chaos, but we must remain calm, because that in itself is a testimony of our belief in God Almighty. And I believe that with God's help, we certainly can. I want to give you three contexts, I believe, here. The context of the vision. I want to give you three aspects of this, of the context of the vision this morning. And the first one is simply this: the time of the vision. As I mentioned there, and we saw in our passage, it says the time of this vision was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we have a time here now. There'll be three more visions that are three separate times that were given, but this one is sort of what all the other visions will rest upon. This is the first one that will give the groundwork for the rest of the ones that we will see. And we'll see, we'll do some comparison to the previous visions as well that Nebuchadnezzar had. But we see here that this is most likely right around 556 B.C., Now, you'll remember, even though this chapter is following chapters 5 and 6, you know, when we saw the writing of the wall and we saw the feast of Belshazzar, you'll remember that in the context of this, this is before that took place. You'll notice it says the first year of Belshazzar, okay? So if we do our dating correctly, that is about 15 years actually before the invasion of the Medes and Persians into that feast known as the writing of the wall. So this is moving up in preparation of that transition time. And we'll see that in, of course, this chapter, and then there will be a vision in chapter 8. There'll be a vision in chapter 9, and then there's a vision chapters 10 through 11, a total of 4. And something significant about the time of this vision that you'll remember is that it's getting toward the end of the captivity. They're almost crossing that halfway point. Now put yourself in that position this morning, friend. You've been taken from your homeland, that which you know best, that which is dearest. And you've been there for a certain amount of time, and you're perhaps getting to that point of wondering what is going to happen to us. What is going to happen to our nation? What is going to happen to our families? Are we going to remain in captivity? You can imagine those thoughts and those temptations were possibly coming across their minds, and that is around the time frame that we have. I want to be honest with you. If you were in their shoes at this time, things are not looking good. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was no saint, but one thing that man had, that ruler had, he had order. He had control. And now that he's off the throne, and has been off the throne several years in this context, now command has been passed off to this Belshazzar, who is basically co-ruling with Nabonidus in this time frame. He's not having control at all. He's lost control. And it's obvious through the text that, and through the other portions of Scripture, that things were chaotic at the time. And they were wondering, when we thought there were hope, when the heart of that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar actually turned toward the God of Israel and had turned toward our God, now he's gone. And this guy here, this vulgar, ungodly man, this total anti-Jewish man, look what he's doing. And there was some concern even towards this time. It wasn't looking hopeful. But you know, this vision is very timely. Because when it's coming in at a time like this, it is coming in as a time to encourage. Time to encourage. Because friends, the truth is, we are all facing situations like this. At some point or another, perhaps everything's great right now. Can I just give you a bit of encouragement? Enjoy it while you can. Okay? Because there is a trial that will come your way. And you need to be ready for that. And thank God for the time that you have of some stillness. But the fact of the matter is, there had to be some anticipation there of what is going to happen. And perhaps you're facing some things this morning and you are wondering what is going to happen. Is this going to be an everlasting captivity, what it seems? Well, God has the answer for that. And it's not going to be. And He's going to convince the children of Israel of that. And He's going to seek to encourage them with that truth. So we'll notice that they're moving towards the end of their captivity, but also something we need to note in this time of the vision is that it's getting toward the end of Daniel's ministry. Daniel, who's no young lad anymore, nearing his 80s, he's past the age of retirement. But you'll understand, don't you think that's unique that God waited until he was this old in life to bring him these visions to himself in his 80s, nearing his 80s? And let that be a reminder to our young at heart this morning. Again, God's not through with you. In fact, you just may be on the verge of being used of God greater than you've ever been used in your whole entire life. Because up until this point, Daniel had been given no visions. But in God's sovereignty and God's plan for the ages, He decided to wait until the latter years of Daniel's life to give him these life-changing, for our whole world, visions that will be inspired by the Holy Spirit and given us into this Bible that we have today. It was given to him. So we see the time of the vision. And now I want us to see the type of vision. Look secondly, the type of vision. We see the time, but look secondly, the type. It says that he had a dream. He had a dream. And visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now this was a dream that he had. And it was a dream. And can I say it like this? This is elementary, and I know you know this. But we got to realize this because it will help us in our Christian walk. Anytime we go against God's perfect will, there is going to be turmoil. There will be turmoil within our own hearts. There will be turmoil within our families. And any time that they're in, even in a local church like this one, where people want to do their own thing, it will eventually run into turmoil. And it's not God's plan for us to be in turmoil, by the way. He wants there to be liberty. He wants there to be peace. He wants there to be the freedom that He desires to give us as we seek after Him. But these kingdoms will not see that. But He will bring them into subjection. In fact, hold your place there in Daniel as we close here and go over to Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Now you remember, we're talking about here the turmoil. These kingdoms just against one another and against God Himself. And it's just chaos. Let's just say what we said in the beginning. That's what it is. It's chaotic. They all think they deserve to be on the throne. They all think they're the ones that are going to have the world under their thumbs for all eternity. They have this mentality. But do you know what God thinks about that mentality? Do you know what the Lord thinks about that mentality? Look at Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people, get this, imagine a vain thing. Imagine. That's what it is. It's in their imagination. The people that he's talking about here is talking about the Gentile nations. Who do they think to imagine themselves greater than God? And able to prevail against the Creator God. And listen to what it says. The kings of the earth, get this, set themselves. You notice it, set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together, get this, against the Lord. And against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what, church? Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You see the picture there that he's talking about? The Lord laughs at that nonsense. They do not have control. He's in control. His plan is in order, and it is working straight forward just like he did from the beginning. And we will see that with the children of Israel, and we will see that in the coming of the Messiah. And we see here that even a time like this, even in our world, 2017, and even when they were back in captivity, and they're 500 B.C., we see that the turmoil that they were facing, God had some encouragement for them. And I want to tell you, God's got some encouragement for you. Because even in turmoil, we know that God is working a plan. And it is for us to simply see that plan and understand that He's working it out for our good and His glory. That we'll see as we continue our study at a latter time, we'll see what the characters of this vision and the way God describes them. And then we'll talk about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man and how God will use these ones. But I'm telling you here, we see that there's the time. There's a time of that this vision came, and it was a timely vision. And by the way, whatever you're going through, let me tell you, God will be right on time in bringing deliverance. Please understand that, dear friend. I know sometimes in the things that we are facing and the turmoil that we're facing, I know the devil does a great job at convincing us that there is no hope. I can't help but think some of these people in captivity were thinking, that's it, we're done. We're done, there's no hope. We won't be able to go back. But I want to tell you something. God promises deliverance. And it varies in different ways, by the way. It may not be exactly the way you're thinking of deliverance, but I want to tell you, He will bring deliverance. And He knows exactly how to deliver His children out of temptation. And He will do it perfectly, but here's the key. We have to wait on Him. His timing is always best. His timing is always perfect. His timing is perfect without delay. Don't get your hands on it. You just, as Elizabeth Elliot said, just do the next thing. Allow God to just give you wisdom for today, for you don't even know if you'll be living tomorrow. But God in His sovereignty is working all things out just like He is for the nation of Israel. And it applies to us today, my dear friend. Oh yes, I know the timing may not seem right to you. And you may feel like you're in turmoil, but I want to tell you, deliverance is on its way. You know, in the year 1854, a sailing vessel that had the missionary Hudson Taylor aboard, and they were sailing, and they were passing the New Guinea Islands, and a storm came about. And in fact, the current got so bad it was going to push them straight upon an island that was known for cannibalism. It was filled with cannibals. And so the captain got to a point of desperation where they could not escape away from this current and the winds, the current that was contrary to what they were wanting to do, and there's no hope. Unless there's a miracle, unless there's a wind that will get us back on course, we're gonna go right up on shore of these cannibals. In fact, by this time, they had even gotten to a point where they could see the cannibals on shore with torches. And it was getting serious. And upon this captain, this missionary who came up to the captain and said, look, all hope is not lost. Listen, I'm a Christian and there's three others. We can pray. We'll pray and ask God to bring some deliverance in this desperate situation. And he said, listen, there's no hope. There's no wind. We're done. He said, no, just allow us to pray. And so sure enough, they went and prayed. They went and prayed. And they got an answer from the Lord. They just felt impressed upon their spirit that, look, God is going to work in this situation. We don't know exactly how, but we're going to know, we're going to trust that God's going to bring some deliverance. They came up and said, Captain, God is going to help us. God is going to, and of course he mocked them. He said, no, I don't think so. Well, even as they were talking, they started to see evidence of a little breeze. And of course he even mocked at that. The account says that he even snickered, that's just a little breeze. That's nothing. And they said, look, sir, you need to drop the mast. You need to bring up the mast and let the wind catch the mast where it will. Let the sails down, sir. Let the sails down and you will see our God work. Well, this man, hesitantly, this captain, he did. He did. And when he dropped it, I want to tell you, a wind caught that sailing vessel, and before it got to where it was going to be run aground for the cannibals to come, it sailed strongly in the opposite direction to where it was back on course. Do you see what happened there? God brought a deliverance that captain was not expecting. God brought a deliverance in a time where they thought it was done. They thought they were going to be supper to those cannibals. They thought life was finished. But God in His mercy and His grace brought a deliverance upon those people. And I want to tell you, I know it meant a lot. It was to a lot of people, it was that fourth watch. It was in the last hour possible. It was in the last possible chance. And by the way, if you know anything, and I believe most of you do, about walking with the Lord many times brings deliverance what we think is the last minute. You ever notice that, friend? You feel like it's the last minute possible. But you need to realize that to God, it's right on time. Perfect. And God's deliverance will be that way with the children of Israel. It will bring. He's got a perfect plan for them. He's got a perfect plan for us, this church. And we simply need to, even in the turmoil, and yes, it is chaotic around us, but just trust the Lord to work it out for your good and His glory. Let's pray.